Humility is not a virtue that our world applauds. No corporation that I can think of has humility as one of its core values. Humility can only exist in the presence of God. Because when we get ourselves outside of his presence, we start getting full of ourselves. Someone has humorously said that pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick except the person that has it. The problem in Genesis chapter 11 is one of pride. They know what God's will is, but they decide, I can do it better. Would you open your Bibles for our brief meditation of Genesis chapter 11? The prologue is in verse 1. And here we see that unity produces power. We read, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Unity is a powerful force. When a church is united in its goal to honor Jesus Christ in all things, it can be used mightily of God. But when it's divided, it's of no use to anybody. When the world starts trying to get united and get everybody on the same page, watch out. There is power in unity. But there's always a good unity and a bad unity. A good unity is based on the will of God. A bad unity is based on the will of the self. And eventually, the unity based on the self is self-destructive, because Mark's will to have things his way is in conflict with Patty's will to have things her way. And what happens is, when we start trying to develop unity in the self, it always falls apart because there's too many centers of the universe. They start off with this comment, they are unified. I think they're probably unified in doing the will of God at this point. God has told them to go out and populate the whole earth, and they start out in that direction. But in verses 2-4, we see that this unity, which brings power, encourages a pride that rebels against God. It starts with them disobeying the word of God. Look at verse 2. And the people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. This is where Babylon is going to be located. Notice they're coming from the east. Now you've heard me say this, perhaps ad nauseum, that these directions are important. If you remember that the temple is built on an east and west continuum, and you approach the temple from the east, the Holy of Holies is on the western end of the precinct. So when people are going west, go west, young man, go west, they are moving toward God. The wise men we saw when we studied Matthew 2 on Christmas Day, they're coming from the east, they're going west. When the glory of God departed from the temple, according to Ezekiel, it went east. When Jonah got mad at God because he was going to save Nineveh, that's like saving Putin and all of his crowd. He got mad, had a pout. In which direction did he move? He went east. These people are starting out in obedience to God. But notice, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. It was part of the Fertile Crescent. It had everything they needed. It had water. It didn't have stones, but that's okay. They are ingenious, as we're going to see. But they started out obeying God, but somehow or other, they got attracted to this one spot. That's one of the things that can stop you in your Christian life. All of a sudden, you think, oh, I like where I am. Don't touch me, God. I'm already nice. Don't work on me anymore. You and I have heard that the largest room in the world is what? Room for improvement. But most of us say, well, that may be, but I'm content where I am. God accepts you as you are, but he's not willing to leave you as you are. He always wants to develop you more. And sometimes that means giving you a blessing. And sometimes that means giving you a little pain. He has both a stick and the carrot to get us to move forward. Well, these people don't want to move anymore. They like where they are, and they love the blessing, so they're going to stop right here. So their pride now leads them to disobey God. God said, go, and they say, no, I think we'll stay. Be careful when you know you are deliberately disobeying the word of God. You are at that point are outside of his will, outside of his blessing, and waiting for his discipline. As a loving father, he disciplines his children. I remember my father taking a switch to me one day and said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I said, well, then let's switch places. I've been known for saying the wrong things at the wrong time. That was not a wise thing to say. I'm told that one time he said, be careful, son, I have a belt. And I had one of those stretch bands that kind of connected. I said, okay, I got a belt too. He got his off quicker than I got mine. But I stand up to tell you I praise God for my mom and dad. I think part of the problem in our society today is we've spoiled our children. They think they deserve all the things that others had to work for. They think they should start out in the same kind of house that mom and dad took years to buy. We live in Dripping Springs, as you know, and I'm always shocked to when I go for a walk, if I walk late in the day, to walk through the parking lot, the student parking lot. Here's a Cooper. Here's a Mercedes. Here's a BMW driven by a teenager. Shoot, the only thing I could drive when I was in high school was my bicycle. And even that wasn't very good. We are spoiling our children, and we're going to reap that kind of arrogance and entitlement. And it's being encouraged, too. Well, pride leads to disobeying God's word. Now, look at verse 3, and we see there's the next step. In fact, if I were to give a title to the sermon, it would be Power, pride and punishment. Their pride, it is strengthened by their ingenuity. Look at verse 3. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They had to make bricks because they don't have stones in that area. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar in order to make it stick. They are strengthened in their disobedience by their abilities. Now, let me give you an example. You're walking along this path, and you're living your life, and all of a sudden, before you, you have two choices. You have A, and you have B. Now, let's, for the sake of argument, say that A is the correct response. That's the response the Word of God wants you to make, okay? But suppose you decide you're going to choose B. And you start walking down that path towards B. At this point, all of your abilities, all of your strengths, all of your talents begin to work against you. Why? Because going down B, you run into one obstacle, and you're able to think your way through that, and you're able to go on. And suppose you've got a strong will, you've got the gift of perseverance. Well, you just break through, you know, you're not going to let any of these things stop you. You just keep going. And what happens? You keep going further and further down the wrong road until somewhere way down the road, a ton of bricks hit you. And of course, at that point, you say, well, I didn't deserve this. That's what's happening here. They have made the decision not to choose A, obedience to God's word. They have decided to choose B. And now all of their engineering ability, all of the mechanics that they have in the hand, all of their intelligence, all of their ability begins to work against them because it takes them further and further and further down the wrong road. Well, then look at verse C. So unity brings power. Power brings pride, and pride creates sinful ambition and fear of failure. Look at verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. Now, what's interesting is cities in the Bible largely are evil, except for one. And that's Jerusalem. I've told you that the Bible is what Charles Dickens wrote about the French and the Revolution. It is a tale of two cities. It's a tale of the city of God and the city of man. The city of God is the one you want. The city of man will start here with the Tower of Babel. When you get to the book of Revelation, this city becomes what? Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots. That's a city of man. The love of self, as Augustine said, to the contempt of God. The city of God, again, see in Abraham and Hebrews, we see that Abraham is looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Did he ever see it? No. He died never seeing that. Will he see it? Yes. Because the city of God that Abraham looked for comes out in the book of Revelation as the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. So the entire Bible is a tale of two cities. The question I would ask which one of you is, which path are you on? The city of man, with all of its glory and flashing lights and prestige and temporary glory and power, the love of self, even to the contempt of God? Or are you on the path to the New Jerusalem, where you have the love of God, even to the contempt of self? You and I are on a pilgrimage journey. And those of you who have seen the Word of God and you believe the history behind it, that the grave was empty, and that the only possible reasonable explanation that you can come to is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and you are willing to risk your entire life, not just mentally, not just theoretically, but practically, you're going to live your life in such a way that you are on the path of a greater love of God, even to the contempt of self. And you say, if God takes away everything I have in this world, I still have the love of God, and that's what I want more than anything else in the world. I pray that that's true of you, and I daily pray that true of me. Well, let's look some more here in verse 4. Notice this towers to the top of the heaven. I'm not going to spend time, because my time is limited, to talk about the ziggurat and all that it means and what they were trying to do. What I want you to notice is the next clause. And let us make a name for ourselves. What does that sound like?
Ego.
Ego. You're absolutely right. Ambition. You've heard me say, PBS is dedicated to the spirit of the glorification of the spirit of man. It is. I saw that they had something at Christmas time on Jesus, and they had nothing but liberal guys on there saying, well, yeah, but, you know, the story is doubtful, and Jesus... it's doubtful that he rose from the dead. That's all a myth and so forth. And I said, you can't trust PBS to get even the gospel straight. It's all about me. Does it make me look good? Have you ever thought of the fact that the Egyptians invented cosmetics? They also invented embalming. Not that the two are related. Making one look good. But notice the dark side of pride. The last clause introduces what we call a negative purpose clause. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth, which is what God wanted them to do. They are afraid of failure. Every proud, arrogant man, especially bullies, are afraid of failing. I wish I could say I've never failed. Have you failed? I do not wish to confess all my failures. We don't have enough hours in the day to do that. But the more you're filled with pride, the more you're filled with self, the more fear you have that someone's going to find you out. I am not a movie man. I've got maybe 5 or 6 movies that I like to see. Patton, MacArthur, Torah, 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 The Longest Day. You catch the theme? How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? Yeah. I've never seen the whole thing through. Things like that bore me rather quickly. But do you remember how that one man has this big voice? And what happens when the three of them, the four of them come and they pull back the curtain, remember? And what do they see? Vicky, you're smiling, you know what they see. They see this little man speaking through a megaphone to make himself look big. And he's afraid to be found out. That's why he's got the curtain. That's the way it is with every proud person. They put on more and more of a show in order to cover up their weakness. You see, deep down inside, our conscience tells us that we're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as strong as we think we are. And that's part of the reason why we play the comparing game. Because that's a way for us to show our one-upsmanship. Proud people always compare themselves to people that are less than they are in their eyes. Wise people compare themselves to those who are greater. Philip Henry, in A Godly Man, wrote in his commentary, you know, this is my birthday. Alexander the Great accomplished more than I've ever done. It is a sad thing to know. This teacher taught me some humility. It's a sad thing to know that when Mozart was my age, he'd been dead for 38 years. That teaches you humility. They're afraid of being found out. So we see that unity brings power. Power brings pride. Pride brings ambition and fear of failure. But now it brings punishment. This is what was that guy that used to come on at noon? This is the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, thank you. I heard a voice. Paul Harvey used to say, this is the rest of the story. Well, here's the rest of the story. Look at verses 5 through 8. God intimately knows the plans and actions of the proud, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. The children of man, mortal man. Do you see the little pun there? And God coming down, God doesn't have to come down. Of course, God's omniscient. But what this is picturing is the fact that God intimately knows what you're thinking. You may think you're alone in your bedroom and no one can see you and nobody knows what you're doing, but God does. That was one of the reasons why George Bernard Shaw hated God. Because he saw what he was doing in private. God knows the danger of collective apostasy, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. There's power in unity. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse the language so that they may not understand one another's speech. That's part of the... By the way, there's a testimony about this even in modern day New York. In the United Nations, all the ambassadors from all the countries of the world have to wear headphones, where an interpreter is at work. God wants it that way. I once said to somebody who didn't quite understand what I was saying, I said, when is a fight most likely to break out? When people disagree or when they're united? He said, oh, when they disagree. I said, no, when they're united. Germany needs an ally, so it has Italy, and it has Japan, so it can fight. We're looking for allies. America needed France in the American Revolution. We need allies. And in church fights, we're all the time looking for allies. Did you hear what he said? How'd that strike you? We're finding out where we can get allies. If we're all individual and each one has a different problem, well, we don't have any unity. But when this starts to collect a group, and by the way, any group begins to have significant power when it reaches 20%. That might explain some things on this national level. They start getting together. So what does God have to do? Verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the building. God disciplines disobedience. The epilogue is in verse 9. Therefore its name was called Babel, or Babel if you want, because there the Lord confused the language. There's a pun in the Hebrew on Babel and confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth. God's will is going to be done. Do you know that? God's will is going to be done with your cooperation or without your cooperation. Whether you do it willingly or whether you're going to be spanked into doing it. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, even those who despise him in hell. Now, I don't know about you, but if God's will is going to be done, I like to be on the winning side. How many of you love losing? I want to be on the path to the New Jerusalem. To conclude, what does this story teach us? I think it teaches us two main ideas. First of all, at a national level, great nations cannot defy God and survive long. Now, I will admit that nations may take a long time to die. Everybody knows why Rome fell. What historians can't figure out is why it took so long. The grace of God. There is, speaking of Roman and Latin, which I love, there's a Latin phrase that those whom the gods destroy, they first make mad. Crazy. Do you see that in our society? Those whom the gods destroy, they first make mad. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh corruption and death. You sow to the Spirit, you reap blessing and life everlasting. But at a personal level, we must give submissive obedience to the Word of God and resist pride. And it's a fight we have to do every day. You and I every day have to make a conscious decision about even little things. Am I going to obey God or am I going to obey self? Obeying self is pride. Obeying God is humility. One receives the reward of God. The other receives the punishment that it's due it. So as we look back over the passage, we saw that unity brought power. Remember, power, Robert Caro in his book on LBJ said, power does not corrupt, it reveals. And there is in each both of us a desire for self and pride. And the only reason why we don't show it more than we do is we don't have the power to do it. We're held from it. Unity brings power, nationally and individually. Power produces pride. Pride is strengthened by ingenuity. It leads to ambition, but it's afraid of being discovered and failing. So we have unity, power, pride, and punishment. The way to avoid punishment begins with a personal faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and rose again because the payment was accepted by God. People don't go to hell because they're bad people. People go to hell because first they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for their sins. So, if you want to make it on your own, you can just go ahead, and God then judges you on the works. But his standard is perfection. Yours and I, we love to, you and I, if we were God, would grade ourselves on a bell curve, wouldn't we? I'm not as bad as Delia. I'm certainly better than Gary. But I'm not as good as Nelda or Karen. I'm somewhere in between, and I think somehow I'm in the top of that bell curve, and I'm going to make it. God doesn't grade that way. It's pass fail. You either 100% perfect or you're out. So you can settle out of court by placing your faith in the Savior and say, I'll let him pay the penalty for my sin. Or you can say, I think I can pay for it because I think I'll pass. Good luck. I encourage everyone, of course, always, place your faith in the Savior. It's an act of wisdom. And it is an act of humility. It is a humility that God blesses. Let us stand for the benediction. Gracious Father and our God, give us the gift of humility. The humility that's willing to recognize pride in ourselves when we see it, and to confess it and forsake it. Help us to be willing to let you humble us because you're wanting to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all your blessings. We have not earned them nor deserved them, but we praise you every day for them because you are a good God who gives good and perfect gifts. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.